Yeah, okay. Whew, that was tough. All right, this is not a mistake. I am speaking this morning because Dustin had to watch a lot of Hallmark Christmas movies and knew he'd be too tired to speak this morning. No, see, I can say whatever I want to about you. No, Dustin was busy writing papers last over subjects that I wouldn't want to write a paper about, but... So anyway, I agreed to speak this morning. In Luke 10, I don't have the clicker now. Where's the, man, this is what happens when you get a youth minister to, it is, it's hard being a preacher. All right, so in Luke 10, Jesus tells a story to answer a question. Who is my neighbor? And he tells this story of the Good Samaritan. And I think it's a story that most of us are familiar with. But we've taken this story of the Good Samaritan and we've kind of changed the meaning of what Good Samaritan is. When Jesus tells a story, he's telling the story to illustrate that people who you don't think are your neighbor are actually your neighbor. To the Jews, to his audience at the time, Samaritans were viewed as deplorable, just the worst human beings, all right? And so when Jesus says, hey, here comes a Samaritan along, and he's the one that helps out, they would have been shocked. A good Samaritan would have been an oxymoron. We've kind of taken that, and now good Samaritan means somebody that helps somebody else out. And so we name hospitals Good Samaritan Hospital. We've got ministries called Good Samaritan. We've kind of lost that shock of what the original meaning was. That I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, and my neighbor isn't always somebody that I like. So I want to show you some images. And when you see these images, I want you to just take note of the feelings that you have, the emotions that they bring up, what you think, what you're thinking. So here's the first one. This is Pearl Harbor. A Nazi concentration camp. KKK. Oh, I don't know how that got in there. Sorry. Oops. The point is when you see those images, mercy is not what comes to mind, is it? When we think about those things, and when those things happen, those of you that were alive during all those things, horror comes to mind. Anger, disgust. We want justice to be done, right? We want people to pay for what they're doing. And mercy is not something that comes to our minds in those situations or when we see those types of people out and about. And it's hard. It's hard for us. I think we can all admit that. It's hard to want to forgive people who hurt us or who we see as... And that's what I want to talk about today is this idea of mercy. And there's a story in the Old Testament that I think really does a good job of showing the exceeding mercy of God. And that's the story of Jonah. And like I said before, since I'm not an actual preacher, I don't feel like I'm qualified to really tell the story of Jonah. Because we're going to, actually, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Jonah, turn to chapter 4, because that's where we're going to focus. But I have a friend that one time told me, never suppose that your audience knows the Bible stories reference, so you always need to tell those Bible stories. And since, like I said, I'm not a preacher, I don't feel qualified enough to do that, I'm going to ask an expert to come up and tell the story of Jonah to you all. Is that okay, Dustin? Okay, it's not you that I'm asking. Yes, Ella. Ella Wright is up here. Can I have your microphone? Ella Wright's going to help me, hopefully. We haven't rehearsed this, so if this doesn't go well, it's my fault. Are you going to stand behind the podium? Because we can't see you back there. You want to stand right up here? You want to hold a microphone? Okay. So, Ella.
Who is Jonah?
Well, Jonah was a prophet. Because Jonah was a prophet. You know what happened?
What happened?
There was a terrible storm.
Uh-huh.
Because the sailors were afraid. And they were scared. Yeah. So...
What, so did God ask Jonah to do something?
Yeah.
What did he ask him to do?
John, because the series blew the move, you know what happened?
What happened?
There was a big fish.
A big fish? And what did the big fish do?
He swallowed Jonah.
He swallowed Jonah?
Mm-hmm.
How long was Jonah inside the fish?
He prayed.
He prayed while he was in the fish, and what happened?
He spit him out.
The fish spit Jonah out. Wow, that's crazy. Then what did Jonah do after the fish spit him out?
He go to Nineveh.
He went to Nineveh, and what did he tell the people of Nineveh?
He said, Nineveh, don't be bad guys. Listen to God. I'm going to be in big trouble.
That's right, he did. And what did the people of Nineveh do? What did the people of Nineveh do?
Well.
Did they obey?
Mm-hmm.
And then, so they obeyed, and then was Jonah, how did Jonah feel about that?
He was feeling,
was he happy that they obeyed?
Yeah.
Oh, he was happy. I don't know if he was happy. But thank you so much for telling us about Jonah. Give Ella a hand. You want to come back down to your parents?
That was great. So Jonah is asked by God to go preach to Nineveh, tell Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, that they've been doing bad, and if they don't change, they're going to be in big trouble, right? But Jonah doesn't want to do that because Nineveh had done some horrible things. And Jonah felt that they should pay for those horrible things. So Jonah goes and runs away, right? And gets on a ship, and there's a big storm comes. And the people throw him over, the people on the ship, they realize it's Jonah's fault. They throw him overboard. He's swallowed by a big fish. He's in there 3 days. The fish spits him out. Then Jonah finally obeys God and goes to Nineveh, tells the people of Nineveh, brings them a message of hope and a warning. And the people of Nineveh repent. God changes his mind. God doesn't destroy them. He shows mercy on the people of Nineveh. And Jonah, well, he's not happy about it. He's not happy about it. So we're in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And actually, in Hebrew, this means Jonah thought that what God did was exceedingly, like it was evil what God had done. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Well, you'd think Jonah would be filled with joy. And the mission that God sent him on, he was successful. right? He did what God wanted him to do after being spit out by a fish, almost drowning. But the people of Nineveh repented. They changed their ways. They realized that they were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. And you'd think Jonah would be excited about that, but no, he wasn't. And instead, he burns with resentment. He thinks what God did was evil. Jonah's angry at God because God showed Nineveh mercy. And so, like so many Israelites before him, he now wrestles with God in prayer. And what's interesting here is he acknowledges, he says, and I don't think this is praising God. He's like, well, I knew you were gracious, God. I knew you're merciful. You're slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And you don't want disaster to happen to people. I knew you were like that. Why do you have to be like that, God? Why can't you punish Nineveh? And so he's angry. And to the point that he says, it's better for me to die than to live. I don't think sentiment is that outlandish. Because I know that there are times in our lives where somebody hurts us so deeply, and we look at their life, and it looks like they're blessed. And it looks like God has shown them mercy, and we're sitting there thinking, why? Why? Why, God, can't you make their life miserable like mine is? Why do you have to show them mercy? It's just better for me to live. And so, I don't think there's nothing wrong with that, though. Honestly, there's nothing wrong with us showing our anger to God. We already feel it. Jonah already felt that anger. God wants us to verbalize it. God wants us to verbalize our anger, our displeasure, our discontent to Him. And He wants us to do that so He can have a conversation with us. And He can invite us into intimacy with Him. And that's what He does with Jonah. The Lord replies, is it right for you to be angry? And God's not, He's not saying, Jonah, you shouldn't be angry. He's saying, is it right for you to be angry? Think about this. Think about why you're angry, Jonah. Think this all the way through. Here is a people that was not following me. You came, you showed them the error of their ways, and they repented. Should you really be angry about this? And instead, though, of Jonah saying, you know what, I'm going to have a conversation with you, God. I'm going to enter into this relationship with you. What does Jonah do? Runs away again. Instead of going west, he goes east this time. And so he goes out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till what would become of the city. And now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that he might eat over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. So Jonah flees again. He goes east. He goes away from the presence of the Lord. There's several people that went east. Cain goes east of Eden, settles east of Eden. So this, the Israelites would have, the Jewish people would have said, okay, he's going away from the presence of the Lord. But he's not going away because he doesn't want to go home. He's going away so he can see what God's going to do. Now, God already told him what he was going to do. But in Jonah's mind, he still can't believe it. So he goes out in the wilderness. He sets up this booth, which is probably like the Feast of Booths that the Israelites celebrated. They set up this temporary structure and live in that for 7 days. And so Jonah sets up this temporary structure out in the wilderness so he can look at Nineveh. And the whole time he's probably hoping, I hope God changes his mind again. I hope he takes the mercy away. I hope he destroys this city. Because that's what he really wants. And he still can't get over the fact that God is going to show mercy to these people. And so he sets this booth up, this structure. And God realizes that this structure isn't sufficient for Jonah to be protected from the elements. And so he appoints a plant. Okay? And this, just like he appointed a fish to save Jonah from drowning, he appoints this plant to save Jonah from the elements. And I think, you know, I remember being in Bible school and coloring a picture of Jonah under this plant. And the plant was like tiny. Okay? This was a big plant. Okay? Because it covered him from the sun. It covered him from the wind. And God does this. And Jonah, it says, was exceedingly glad because of the plant. And remember, Jonah thought that what God had done by showing mercy to Nineveh was exceedingly evil. Now Jonah is exceedingly glad because God has shown him mercy. But then God uses this plant as of the most amazing object lesson for what he's trying to teach Jonah. In verses 7 through 9, it says this. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm. Okay, he appointed a big fish. He appointed a plant, and now he appoints a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And so you see what God's doing here? God's showing Jonah exactly what Jonah once done to Nineveh. God showed mercy on the Ninevites. Jonah wants that mercy taken away. So God says, "You know what? I'm going to make this plant for you that's going to cover you and give you rest from the elements. And then I'm going to take that plant away. I've shown you mercy. I'm going to take that mercy away." That's a pretty good lesson, right? And Jonah is angry about it. I think he has a right to be angry about it, doesn't he? Maybe. Right? Because this thing that had grown was helping him, and God took it away. But God once again asked this question: do you have the right to be angry for the plant dying? And Jonah, again, Jonah's kind of a drama queen. He's always, "I just die." Right? He says, "Yes, I have the right to be angry. Angry enough to die." I don't know if we're a whole lot different than Jonah sometimes. Because we love to have mercy shown to us, don't we? To the point that sometimes I think we feel like we deserve mercy. Right? "I know I've messed up. Please show me mercy. I should have your mercy, God." But when other people receive mercy, we don't rejoice in the same way. And at times, especially those who hurt us personally, we're angry that they receive mercy. We feel they didn't deserve it, but we do deserve it. And God's saying, "No, you don't understand. You're all my creation. I get to show mercy on everybody. It's my prerogative because it's my creation." And that's the punchline here. And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" And God's saying, "Hey, I created these people. I created the animals that live there. Shouldn't I be able to show mercy on them? They don't understand," he says, "they're right from the left. They don't understand right from wrong because they don't have the Torah. They don't have the law. Shouldn't I show them mercy? You have no right to be angry about this plant that you didn't create, that I created. And you also don't have the right to be angry about these people who, although they were very evil and did terrible things, have now repented. I have the right to show them mercy. And that's it. That's the end of the story of Jonah that we're told. It ends there. We don't know what Jonah says. We don't know if Jonah says anything. We don't know if Jonah just stays there and dies or goes back home or gets the point of the lesson. We don't know. It's open-ended. It's open-ended, and I love that because it allows us to ask questions. What do we do now with this? What do we do with the story of Jonah? What do we do with God's mercy towards others? And the big question is not, can we accept God's mercy for others, but if we're going to be a people of God, can we show mercy to other people, even people that might not deserve that mercy? That's what we're called to do, is show mercy to others. It's like this, the lady in this video. I want to show this, you guys.
Can change lives in an instant. Everyone has it. It's the power to forgive. Watch it now in action in Steve Hartman's Assignment America.
Thank you, Lord.
In a small apartment building in North Minneapolis, a 9-year-old teacher's aide sings praise to God for no seemingly apparent reason. Indeed, if anyone was to have issues with the Lord, it would be Mary Johnson.
For all you've done for me.
He never had a chance.
In February 1993, Mary's son, Loramian Bird, was shot to death during an argument at a party. He was 20, and Mary's only child.
My son was gone.
The killer was a 16-year-old kid named O'Shea Israel.
I wanted justice. He was an animal. He deserved to be caged.
And he was. Tried as an adult and sentenced to 25 and a half years, O'Shea served 17 before being recently released. He now lives back in the old neighborhood, close to Mary. This close.
He lives next door.
Next door.
How a convicted murderer ended up a door jam away from his victim's mother is a story not of horrible misfortune, as you might expect, but of remarkable mercy.
A few years ago, Mary asked if she could meet O'Shea here at Minnesota's Stillwater State Prison. As a devout Christian, she felt compelled to see if there was some way, if somehow, she could forgive her son's killer.
What'd she say to you?
I believe the first thing she said was, look, you don't know me, I don't know you, let's just start with right now. And I was befuddled myself.
O'Shea says they met regularly after that. When he got out, she introduced him to her landlord, who, with Mary's blessing, invited O'Shea to move into the building. Today, they don't just live close, they are close. Clearly, Mary was able to forgive.
Unforgiveness is like cancer. It will eat you from the inside out. It's not about that other person. Forgiving him does not diminish what he's done. Yes, he murdered my son, but the forgiveness is for me. It's for me.
For O'Shea, it hasn't been that easy.
I haven't totally forgiven myself yet. I'm learning how to forgive myself, and I'm still growing towards, you know, trying to forgive myself and what it is I've done.
To that end, O'Shea is now busy proving himself to himself. He works at a recycling plant by day and goes to college by night. He says he's determined to pay back Mary's clemency by contributing to society. In fact, he's already working on it, singing the praises of God and forgiveness at prisons, churches, to large audiences everywhere.
Forgiveness is a powerful thing.
Yes, I'm grateful.
Which explains why Mary can sing her praise of thanks to her audience of one. Steve Hartman, CBS News. Minneapolis.
For all you've done for me.
Remarkable mercy. That's powerful. So powerful. I mean, and that story just illustrates that, right? And I love when Mary says that forgiveness is for her. Because if we're going to be a people of God, if we're going to walk and talk and act like our Savior. We've got to embody who He is, and that is merciful. We've got to be able to forgive people, even when they, man, when they hurt us and cut us to the bone. If we're going to be like God, we've got to show remarkable, exceeding mercy to others. And so, this morning, I'll let Jonah provide the invitation. That open-ended story is an invitation for all of us to show mercy and to answer these questions. Have we embraced the mercy of God for others? Have we heard God's missional call and obeyed? Have we submitted to God's sovereignty? Have we left justice in God's hands? Have we resented God's mercy for others less deserving? And have we loved others, including God's creation, as God has? This morning, if you need prayers, if you want to enter into a relationship, loving relationship with God through baptism, whatever your needs are, please come forward as we stand and sing.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases.